we doing? Hi, everybody. Again, my name is Jerry O'Sullivan, and I am excited to be here today. I'm a little sick. Actually, I went to the doctor yesterday. He said, "You're not sick. I have no disease, no bacteria, no virus. It's allergies." But it's been like 2 weeks now, so if I start to hack or cough or sneeze, I'm going to pull up either Michael or Truett. You guys are going to come up on stage, so get ready, all right, if anything. So, all right. So, but no, I'm excited today because we start a brand new series that we're calling Pray Like Jesus. We wanted to continue on the Gospel of Luke, but we're going to specifically look at some of the ways that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. So we're going to begin that this morning, but I want to ask a few serious questions about prayer before we get going. Did you ever wonder if there is a right or a wrong way to pray? Well, let me push a little harder question. Did you ever question why it seems that God doesn't answer everybody's prayers? That some people pray and their prayers go unanswered? Or let me push it even a little further, and that many of you are aware that we experienced a tragedy this week as a church, in that at 1:56 a.m. this past Sunday, a precious 12-year-old girl named Olivia LaRusso went home to be with the Lord after battling cancer for a year. And those familiar with the situation know that we prayed as a church fervently, passionately, consistently, faithfully, asking God to heal her, asking God to provide for her and her family. And he did, and we saw things happen, but at the same time, the outcome was not what we were praying for. So, did we pray wrong? Did God not hear us? Did God not care? Those are questions, real questions, that people in this congregation are dealing with, and some of you here this morning might have yourself. God, what are you doing? And I think serious questions, I don't think we need to be afraid of them, because God is not afraid of them. In God's providence, he arranged for us to deal with a passage this morning that would shed light on this very subject. We're not going to leave here today with all our questions answered, but my hope and my prayer is that God would speak into our lives through his word and give us some direction on how to deal with difficulty and tragedy, especially when it seems like God is either not listening or not answering our prayers. Here's the question I hope to answer today. How do we pray when it seems that God is not answering our prayers? How do we pray when it seems that God is not listening, where he's not responding to our prayers? But before we look at the book, let's talk to the author. Let's pause here and pray. God, even at this moment, I just pray for those that are grieving, that are mourning, especially the LaRusso family. I pray for those here in that are gathered this morning that are struggling with struggles in their own life and family, sickness, disease, financial uncertainty, anxiety. And Lord, we're a people that pray. We're a church that prays. And Lord, in the midst of our doubt, our unbelief, our fears, our anxieties, our stresses, God, help us to continue to pray. Speak to us through your word, by your spirit. Overcome my weakness and inability, and then speak to us by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18, page 1051. Luke chapter 18, page 1051, if you want to use the Bibles under the chairs in front of you. Now, the context of our passage today is that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. These are his friends. These are people that he loves. And it's a friendly audience. It's also important to know that Jesus just finished telling his disciples that they need to get ready for a tribulation, difficulty, challenges that would be ongoing, that would be severe in the days ahead, that they were really in the last days. And they didn't understand what all that meant, but I think we do now that we've seen some of the challenges over the last 2,000 years. We understand that we are in our last days. But we pick up the story in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now here's the first teaching principle we get from this section. How do we pray when it seems that God is not answering our prayers? Pray and do not give up praying. Pray and do not give up praying. In verse 1, we read one of the clearest teachings in the Bible about prayer. Jesus says that his disciples should always pray and not give up. It's pretty straightforward, pretty clear. He's saying that anything that takes a long time to complete, whether it be life, whether it be all the challenges we face, a lot of times we want to give up, we want to stop. He says, don't. And I think prayer in particular, living life in the midst of difficulty and challenge and tribulation, a lot of times I think this passage speaks to the daily struggles we face. Do you ever get tired and want to give up? Here's a picture of me way back in the day completing Ironman Lake Placid back in 2011. And it's kind of a smaller picture, but I have caked on sweat and salt there. I've been going. You see the clock? For 13 hours and 22 minutes, I had never stopped moving once. Okay, here's a picture of the start of the swim where 3,000 people get ready. All at the same time, we swim 2.4 miles. And then here's a picture of me on the bike where you bike 112 miles up hill and dale in the Adirondacks. And then there's me at the finish 13 hours later. And I can tell you in that picture, I remember that day. I was never so tired in my whole life, all right? I am never going to do an Ironman again. I get tired just thinking about it. I do. I want to try to stay married and all those things, but it was a great experience. I don't regret it, but I'm not going to do it again. But here's some things. I learned, I think, three key things in doing an endurance race like this. That, you know, first of all, one of the most important things is proper hydration and nutrition. Not too much, not too little. I mean, 50% of the people who do a race like that end up in the medical tent just because they don't have proper hydration or nutrition. Normally, it's because they drink too much because it's a long race. So I learned that. I also learned the importance of pacing. You know, keep a good pace, whether it's in life or whether it's running. Don't go too fast or don't go too slow, right? Because if you go too slow, then you'll miss the cutoff, which there was 17 hours was the cutoff. But if you go too fast, you blow up. You don't finish. But here's the other key thing I learned in that race. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't stop moving. That there wasn't a time that I sit and rest and relax because I knew if I did, I wouldn't get back up again. I wouldn't start. I wouldn't keep moving. And sometimes we have to approach life like that. We just have to just say, don't give up. Don't lose heart. And I think Jesus here, he's not saying that prayer is an endurance sport, but I think he is saying that it does have some things in common. Jesus says, don't give up. The Greek literally says, don't lose heart. Don't become discouraged. He says, when it comes to prayer, keep your lips moving. Keep talking to God. Even when it seems like he's not listening, even when it seems like he doesn't care, keep praying, keep talking. Why? Because losing heart causes one to give up, and we're not called to give up, particularly when it comes to prayer. Did you come to our Easter service? I was turned around. How many people came to the Easter service at Tillis Center? Just raise your hand for me. Okay, a whole bunch of you. Now, by most accounts, this was our best Easter service ever. I truly believe it was the best service I've ever been to at Shelter Rock Church in my 30-plus years really being at this church. I've never been to a more special, powerful service. So for those of you who missed it, the good news is we'll do it again next year. All right, so we had 2,806 people at those two services. Yeah, pretty amazing. It was more than 400 people than last year. You know, there's probably, I don't know, there's maybe 5 or 10 churches on Long Island right now that have that many people coming out to an Easter service. So it's a very special, special morning. But did you know that back in 1975, This church had 12 people in it. 12 people. And as you can imagine, there was lots of bills and lots of challenges, and people were saying, who are we kidding? We need to close this church down, sell the property, and give it to missionaries or sponsor some kids or something. We need to quit. But there was one key deacon, a great, faithful follower of Jesus who said, no, we're not going to quit. We're not going to stop. We're going to pray, and we're going to be diligent. We're going to trust that God would provide. And I'm so grateful for that man. Because had he not kept us encouraged and praying as a church, this past Easter Sunday never would have happened. When it comes to prayer, we can't forget the bigger picture, that no matter how difficult things get, we cannot stop praying. We cannot give up. We cannot continually asking God to provide. So how do we pray when it seems that God is not answering our prayers? We're to pray and not give up. But here in the next section of Scripture, Jesus expands even further by telling a parable, a story to his disciples. Verse 2. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So how do we pray when it seems that God is not answering our prayers? Pray humble, persistent prayers. Jesus is teaching us here in this parable to pray humble, persistent prayers. We're introduced to two characters within this parable. One is a proud judge who, according to the text in verse 2, neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Jesus would later call him an unjust judge. And we know purely from the context of this story that he was male, he was a person of power, he had influence, he had wealth. He's the kind of person sought after both professionally and socially. This particular judge does not seem to value his job, at least from the perspective of the pursuit of justice. The sense is that he is indifferent and that he is prideful. That's who Jesus is describing here in the story. The second person in this parable is a humble widow. Now, since we're going through the book of Luke together, you'll be noticing all throughout, really the whole Bible, whenever you have a widow, it's almost always in a positive light. This is something the prophets admonish the people to care for widows. They're put in there of people who have the least amount of resources, the least amount of networking and influence, and the Bible all throughout says, take care of these people. Now, she's got little or no influence, and we really know this because she's got no one to represent her before this judge. We have no idea what the issue is that she's seeking justice for, but it doesn't matter because, again, this is just a story that Jesus is using. Jesus' followers need to be like the humble widow, and God is nothing like the proud judge. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across here in this story. We need to be like this humble widow, and God is nothing like this proud judge. Jesus' followers need to be like the humble widow, looking for justice, seeking justice, being unstoppable in the face of opposition, but not by depending on human power structures, instead depending on the character and person of God. This widow is completely dependent. Let's look at verse 3 through 5, and we get this feel for this widow once again. In this key verse here in verse 3, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with this plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Humble prayer is persistent prayer. The widow is persistent. She keeps coming over and over and over again. She has the same petition over and over and over again. But there's more going on here in the text. The older translations, the New Revised Standard Version, they translate verse 5 this way. And I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out. But when you actually look at the Greek text, the NIV does a great job here. But when you read it, it's like, really? It sounds kind of weird. It says, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Wow, can you imagine a little old lady coming out and like hitting the judge over his head? Or I don't know. I mean, it's like the Greek here that describes what's happening, it literally means to punch in the face. It describes a physical altercation with ferocity. And this type of fervor is the fervor we're supposed to come to in prayer. We might hit somebody, but when you punch somebody full on in the face, oh my goodness, that's ferocious. That's violent. And in a way, he's equating this with how we're to come to God with prayer. In prayer, the most fervent, ferocious prayer, he's not talking about being loud. He's not talking about falling down. He's talking about being persistent in our prayer. When we continue to pray, continue to ask God and petition God, it should be incessant and continuous. How many of you have seen the movie Shawshank Redemption? Anybody here? I've probably seen that movie 5 times. If you haven't seen that movie, you need to go home on Netflix and watch it tonight. Okay, if nothing else going on. It's a great movie. It's violent, it's difficult, it's rough at times, but there's so many things in that movie that you can learn about life and redemption and all those things. But if you know the movie, you know that the main character is named Andy Dufresne, and he is framed or convicted of murdering his wife falsely. He's an educated man, and one of the most challenging things for him in prison is the fact that there's nothing to do. In this particular prison, there's not even books to read. The prison library is terrible. There's basically a single book cart. There's nothing really going on. And he says, you know what? I want to do something about this. And he decides to raise funds so he can build and improve the library in the prison. So he goes to the warden and he says, warden, I'd like to expand and get some books for the library. Would it be okay if I, get some money? And the warden says, there's no money in the budget for that. I can't help you. So Andy, again, being persistent, not giving up, says, well, what about if I wrote a letter to the government every single week to see if they'd give us some money to develop the library? The warden says, I don't like your chances, but you know what? You can write that letter and I'll put it in the post for you anyway. Andy writes a letter every single week trying to raise funds for 6 years. And then finally, after 6 years of writing and never even getting a response back, he gets a letter back. And the letter says, Dear Mr. Dufresne, we appreciate your persistence, and enclosed is a check for $200 to go towards the prison library, and here are some charitable contributions of used books that you can use to develop your library. So Andy gets the letter back, and he smiles and says it only took 6 years. Then one of the guards asks him, well, what are you going to do? He says, well, from now on, I'm going to write 2 letters per week instead of one. And this goes on again for years and years and years. And then finally he gets a response back once again. Dear Mr. Dufresne, we appreciate your persistence. Enclosed is a check that you will receive every single year for $500. And here also are some more books and things that can go towards the library. And it goes on to say in the letter, please stop writing us. Andy is able to completely rebuild the prison library from a small, dingy place with no books to one of the main features in the Shawshank prison. It becomes the best library in the whole prison system. The lesson we see in the movie is that the fervor and ferocity was best channeled not in a prison riot, not in yelling or screaming, we need more books, but persistently, humbly, weekly, if not daily, making a request. In this case, a request for funds and books. Even in the face of constant rejection, not hearing anything for years, persistence does not give up. You know, I've observed something about people who pray and who I've noticed that God listens to their prayers. And here's what I've noticed about them. They all have something in common. It's sheer determination and persistence to pray and continue to pray no matter what. Humble prayers are persistent prayers. One of the greatest examples of humble, persistent prayer was a man named George Mueller. He was a guy that at one time and all throughout Europe had hundreds and hundreds of children in orphanages and taking care of these children all by the power of prayer. Great Victorian Christian and social reformer tells a story of persistent prayer in his diary. He says this, in November 1844, here was his entry, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, or the land, or the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. I thanked God and prayed for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the 3rd was converted. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. These 2 remained unconverted. It says then, basically, 36 years would go by. The 2 guys that he was praying for were friends, was his friends' sons. And 36 years would go by, and then he wrote this, but I hope in God, I pray on and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be. And then the story goes that in 1897, 52 years after he began to pray daily without interruption for these 2 men, they were finally converted. It was even after his death. Mueller understood and lived out what Luke meant about humble, persistent prayer. Humble, persistent prayer actually changes things. You know, sometimes our theology gets the best of us. In the movie Shadowlands about the life of C.S. Lewis, his wife asks him, do you believe that prayer changes things? And Lewis, this great intellect who I love, says it doesn't change things, it changes me. Now here's the thing, I agree with C.S. Lewis. I believe that prayer changes us. But I disagree. I wholeheartedly disagree with him, but also at the same time, I think he's profoundly wrong because I do think prayer also changes other things and impacts our worlds, not just us. God has sovereignly chosen to do much of what he does on earth by answering prayer. Exodus chapter 17 is an example in the Bible. In the battle that God would sovereignly have Israel win, if you remember the story, Moses is there. And he's praying, and he has to have 2 guys hold his arms up so that he keeps praying. Out there all day, all night, he gets so tired, his arms start to drop down. And when his arms start to drop down, they start losing the battle. So the guys have to hold his arms up so he can continue to pray with his arms raised. So that you don't get much more of a word picture than that, his prayers mattered. Matthew 7:7 does not say, ask and you will be changed for the asking. Seek, and you'll be different because of the journey. Knock, and your own heart will be changed. It doesn't say that. It clearly says that we should ask and expect an answer in response to our prayers. John Wesley said this, God does nothing on earth except in answer to prayer. God does nothing on earth except in answer to prayer. This is probably somewhat of an overstatement, but the point he's trying to make is, however our faith is, when it's added to God's will, it produces work on the earth. Things change. So how do we pray when it seems that God is not answering our prayers? Regardless of whether we think God is responding or not, we're to pray and not give up praying humble, persistent prayers. Which brings us to our last teaching principle, Luke 18, verses 6 through 8. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So how do we pray when it seems that God is not answering our prayers? We need to pray remembering that it's God that brings justice in his perfect timing. We need to pray remembering that it's God that brings justice in his perfect timing. God is not like the proud judge in our parable. He is a God of justice. Now, you and I might immediately push back and say, you know, life is unfair, Jerry. It doesn't feel like I'm getting justice from God. He's certainly not answering quickly. I have struggled in my life and my family and my marriage. I've experienced loss, and I've had prayers go unanswered. Well, again, you need to remember the context of this story, this parable. Extremely helpful to remember that Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the context of tribulation is coming. Difficult times are coming. Not since the beginning of time will you experience a more painful time than this. They didn't even know that he was going to go to the cross and die. They didn't know that yet. He was kind of hinting at it. But he's letting them know that wait, the cross is just the beginning of the end of days. It's going to get even more complicated, more difficult. God wants you to pray real hard and get everything you want. Is that what he's saying? No. He's not saying that. This parable is not saying God wants you to play real hard and then you'll get everything you want. He's saying in the midst of difficulty and challenge, you may not get everything you want, but keep praying. But we do get some insight into who God is in this parable. So what is God like? God is just. He's just. God will bring about justice, and he will do it soon. God is a just judge, and he's bringing about justice, not necessarily when we want it, but when we need it most, in his perfect timing. That is the whole point of this passage. And if I can kind of sum up things, this is a quote from me, all right? So here it is. In humility and faith, we need to trust that God knows what he's doing, that he is in control, even when it seems like our prayers are going unanswered. God is listening. He will bring justice, clarity, and answers to our prayers in his perfect timing and in a way that will do the greatest good in bringing and expanding the kingdom of God. And that's important. Pastor Jack prayed before the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying and asking for God's kingdom to come to earth, for him to break into our situation and bring heaven to earth. God's kingdom expanding sometimes takes some challenging situations. We're praying for something that does not happen right away or seems to be happening in a way contrary to our desires. One of the things that we typically do is we stop praying. We give up. We lose faith in God. But when we stop praying, it's not a lack of faith as much as it is a pride that is creeping into our life. Prayerlessness is an inevitable result of pride that leads to a lack of faith, or rather to a faith in ourselves rather than God. That's what happens. We fail to pray instinctively because we are too proud to realize we need God, or too unbelieving to grasp God's willingness to help. Most approaches to correct prayerlessness are kind of law-based. So a typical sermon on prayer that you hear, they say, well, you need to pray more. And I'm saying that. You do need to pray more. But we come out of church, we resolve to pray more. I'm going to pray more. Pastor Jerry spoke on prayer, and I need to pray more. And how far does that usually get us? Sometimes we don't even make it to the parking lot, right? We prayed on the way out, prayed in the car, and then it's back to business as usual. The answer is not to get more disciplined. I don't want you getting up 4 a.m. to pray, unless you do already. I don't want you to necessarily to have a prayer notebook or a journal or new system of prayer. I'm not saying to do that. But prayer almost always is the natural result of our own desperation and having faith like our humble widow. That song we sang before, that I'm desperate for you, God. I'm lost without you. When you're in those situations, guess what happens? You pray. People can't stop you from praying. Like the idea that there's no atheists in a foxhole. When you're desperate and you're worried about your very next breath, guess what you do? You start praying. When we truly understand the gospel and that we're completely dependent on Jesus, his death on the cross for our sin and his resurrection from the dead for life, both here and now and for all of eternity, that humbling makes us pray. When we've heard and received the gospel, then and only then will we obey the command in 1 Thessalonians that says we are to pray continuously. Because we know our only hope is in the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, the mercy of God. Prayer recognizes at the end of the day, God is our only hope, the merciful hands of God. Scripture here in 1 Peter 5 gives us some direction and guidance. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So that, again, the idea here is that there's a struggle, there's a difficulty, there's a turmoil. God needs to lift us up. But then he says this in verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Do you know how you do that? How do you cast all your anxieties on God? You pray. And here's the result, verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Now, this scripture brings me a lot of comfort. It doesn't lessen my responsibility, but leaves me at the feet of Jesus, counting on him to raise me up by bringing justice and helping me overcome any and every challenge, difficulty in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of our church, trusting in his perfect timing. Let's go back to the beginning. We had a hard week as a church. I was here when we probably had 1,000 people come through this building on Friday for viewing for the LaRusso family, for Olivia. There's a casket right here. We had the line stretched all the way out here, up through the gym, everything, as people came just to pay their respects to the family. It was heartbreaking. It's beyond comprehension. We don't have all the answers, but this I know. Olivia had so much faith and put complete trust in Jesus. When I went to visit her down in Memphis a few months ago, it was evident she loved God. And she said, yeah, the doctors give me a 5% chance to live. Well, that's a 100% chance in Jesus. Olivia prayed, and her family prayed. Dozens of people here at Shelter Rock prayed humble, persistent, faith-filled prayers, and still God in his sovereignty chose to take her from this earth to be with him in heaven. Olivia suffered. Her family suffered, just like many of us have suffered in spite of all the prayers, petitions, and requests we make to God. We need to remember that God saved the world through suffering. His son Jesus suffered on a cross, and guess what? His followers, as his followers, we're going to suffer also. It's going to happen. I think of Jesus on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And again, he's quoting Psalm 22, pointing to him as the Messiah, but it's still an honest, heartbreaking prayer. At the end, right before he dies, he prays out, he says, it is finished. And he breathes his last breath. Jesus, God's one and only son, suffered and died a brutal death. And some of us wonder, you know, how is this God's plan? How is that a good plan? The disciples wondered that same thing. Can you imagine them being watching the guy who you think is the savior of the whole world? He's killed and brutally murdered. But they also watched 3 days later when he was resurrected from the dead. He was resurrected from the dead, giving eternal hope that all of us just celebrated this past Easter. I can't help but notice that as difficult as it was to say goodbye to Olivia, that Jesus chose to have her come home to him on Easter Sunday. Don't miss this. This is one of the things that I've observed in the midst of walking with Jesus for many years. That little message, that there's 360 other days that God could have chosen to take Olivia home to be with him. He chose Easter Sunday. Her family and all that love her will think of Olivia every Easter Sunday when we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead and the hope that all of us have as followers of Jesus in the resurrection. Easter reminds us that Olivia will one day be resurrected and her resurrected body will be perfect and free from cancer. Jesus ends by saying, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now that phrase ends the whole tribulation section. Jesus is asking, if things are not happening on the timetable you're aiming for, are you still going to be waiting on me, trusting in my goodness? He's saying, if your prayers are not being answered in the way you want them to be or when you want them to be, will you stop praying? Will you stop trusting? Will you stop having faith in me? How do you respond to Jesus? Will he find you faithful no matter what the circumstances are in your life? How do we pray when it seems that God is not answering our prayers? We're to pray and not give up, praying humble, persistent prayers, remembering that it's God that brings justice in his perfect timing. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for Olivia's testimony. Thank you for a girl that loved you and was faithful to you to the very end. We just lift up her family right now, Lord God, her friends, her classmates. We just pray that you'd use her life, her death, and ultimately one day her resurrection to point people to the hope we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. The reality is that all of us will face death one day. Whether it's from cancer, or whether it's from an accident, or whether it's just from getting older, it's a reality we all face. But I pray that we could go forward on a daily basis, trusting you, talking to you, praying to you, and ultimately giving you glory and praise with our life, with our family, with our church. God, I pray for those in particular today that are just struggling, that are feeling like you don't care, that you're not listening. God, give them that humble, persistent prayer to keep praying, keep trusting you. I pray for those that are interceding for people in their life and their family, whether it's sickness, whether it's unbelief. God, give them that supernatural ability to keep praying for them, to keep interceding, to keep being a witness for you. God, help us to be a church that prays, a people that prays, and trusts in you, regardless of our circumstances. So that we might change things, we might make a difference with our life and through this church. All God's people said, amen.